We're not on, are we? It is more, it is evening. It's right. You tell I don't preach in the evenings very often, do right? That's a kind of the typical phrase. Good morning. Well, Matt said, my name is Brad, and I'm joining you with Red Doors this evening. And I'm really excited to be here. I think this is a really unique opportunity that we get when different churches partner with Red Door for us to kind of go out and preach and share. It's a good reminder that it's not just North Fairfield or Red Door doing things in the community, that it's God's kingdom. So I really enjoy these times together. I'm from this area. I grew up right down the street. I lived my entire life on Princeton Road. Graduated from Lakota West. My first job was at the Wendy's right here at Bridgewater Falls. So I don't know, maybe 10 years ago we met and I gave you some chicken nuggets or something. But this is always kind of a unique situation where I don't really know you, you don't know me, but for the next half hour or so, we're going to dig into God's Word and see if we can glean some understanding of what He's looking to teach us tonight. So let's start off with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we thank You for all the blessings You've given us. And we thank You that that we have been surrounded by a community of churches, a community of believers to go out and do Your will, to spread Your kingdom. And we pray that we take the blessings that You've given us so that we might be a blessing to the world. Open our ears and open our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So as Matt let you know, I'm talking on God's sovereignty tonight. As we've probably experienced in past times, Red Door, people have come and spoken. We've been going through a series, Why We Worship God. And so as a team, we looked at the book of Psalms, and we looked at what were some of the main traits of God that the psalmist wrote about. And I was fortunate enough not to have to talk on things like jealousy or wrath, because those are very difficult things to talk about. Why should we worship God for His jealousy or for His wrath? But as we started talking about sovereignty, obvious, right? You know, God is sovereign. God is king. Of course, we worship Him for those things. But when we dig deeper, there's a lot to understand about that word sovereignty, and a lot to understand about why we should worship Him because of this. And so the Psalms we're going to take a look at tonight are Psalms 47 and 48. So if you want to turn there as well. Now the Psalms are obviously just a book of praises, and we look at all these different attributes. And when the psalmist wrote about God's sovereignty, a lot of times they put in the context of God being king. There are a lot of psalms out there talking about His kingship, because what they understood, right? At the time, it was a world of kingdoms. Everyone had a king, and they looked to them to be their leader. And God is going to come forth as the perfect leader for Israel. And so that's why in Psalms we see Him referenced as king over and over and over again. And so this psalm, Psalm 47, most psalms are attributed to as a psalm of David. This is actually attributed to the sons of Korah. We don't really have a whole lot of information about who the sons of Korah are, but we can surmise that it's not during the time of David, or it may be, but it doesn't have to necessarily be during the reign of David that these were written. And we're going to find out tonight that these are written much later, a couple hundred years later, actually. And so we're going to start off with Psalm 47. Clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. For the Lord, the Most High, is to be feared, a great king over all the earth. He subdued peoples under us and nations under our feet. He chose our heritage for us, the pride of Jacob, whom He loves. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a psalm. God reigns over the nations. God sits on His holy throne. The princes of the people gather as the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong to God. He is highly exalted. I love that psalm. There's a lot of powerful imagery talking about God as king. Singing praises to Him, where He sits over the nations. He reigns on a throne. God is king. And see, God is in control over all. That's what we talk about when we mean sovereignty, is that God is creator of all, so He's sovereign over all. He has copyright status, okay? So if you make something, you put a copyright on, nobody can change or use it without your permission. We are merely stewards of God's creation. He's sovereign over it all. And this is why it bugs me when people say, doubt about things like the flood, the physics that would go into that. Could that have actually happened? God wrote the rule book so He could do what He wants with the rule book. He is sovereign. He has control over all things. In Psalm 48, it's going to talk about God's kingdom a little bit. Because to be a king, you have to have a kingdom. I can go out and I can tell everybody, I'm the king of Fairfield, you all should bow down to me, but I have no proof of that, so you know, you're going to look at me with a blank look in your face. Well, I can say, I can narrow it down, well, I'm the king of my household, I'm king of Five Planet Court, and you're just going to say, I feel really sorry for your wife. Like, that's, there's nothing that I can say that affects you in that way. I don't have any claim to a kingship. I don't have any claim to a kingdom. God does. And so in Psalms 48, we're going to talk about the kingdom a little bit. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God. His holy mountain, beautiful in elevation, is the joy of all the earth. Mount Zion in the far north and the city of the great king, within her citadels, God has made himself known as a fortress. For behold, the kings assembled, they came on together. As soon as they saw it, they were astounded. They were in panic, they took to flight. Trembling took hold of them there, anguish as of a woman in labor. By the east wind, you shattered the ships of Tarshish. As we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, which God will establish forever. We have thought on your steadfast love, O God, in the midst of your temple, as your name, O God, so your praise reaches to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is filled with righteousness. Let Mount Zion be glad. Let the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments. Walk about Zion. Go around her. Number her towers. Consider well her ramparts. Go through her citadels, that you may tell the next generation that this is God, our God, forever and ever. He will guide us forever. So these two psalms, written by the sons of Korah, seem like worthy praises of a king. But in context of where Israel is at the standpoint, it takes, at this point in history, it takes on a little bit of extra meaning. And so what this, where this takes place is a couple hundred years after David. So after Solomon, when Solomon died, he had two sons. And at this point, Israel is the biggest, largest, most powerful kingdom it ever will be under his reign. The two sons couldn't agree, so eventually the kingdom is split into a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. Southern kingdom is infinite, is much smaller, centered primarily around Jerusalem and its surrounding areas. Over time, the northern kingdom is going to start falling away from God. They're going to start not observing the feast. They're going to stop observing the rituals. The line of kings will be broken, so it's not even a descendant of David on the throne anymore. And eventually, a nation called Assyria is going to rise to power as the most powerful nation in the world, and they're going to conquer the northern kingdom. But they're not just satisfied with the northern kingdom, so they're going to march on Jerusalem. They're going to march on the southern kingdom, on Judah. But Judah had been more faithful to God's word. And so, you know, they had the temple there. The king was still of the line of David. They still observed the feasts. And so they called out to God for help. And this is in the books of history in the Old Testament, where it talks about the Assyrian army outside the gates of Jerusalem. And they cried out to God for help. And overnight, over 180,000 Assyrians are going to be killed by the hand of God. In the morning, the Israelites are going to find no enemy to face them. They retreated. And we can surmise, because of a couple of references in the 48, that this is what this passage is talking about. They reference the ships of Tarshish, which were famed shipmakers at the time. And the Assyrians were famous for having them in their navy. And the kings coming before the walls, and they shook and they trembled with fear and went away. And judging by the time scale, this is the battle. This is what they were talking about. And so when you see it in that context, imagine the Jerusalem, surrounded by an army of over 180,000. They wake up the next morning, and it's completely gone. Their city is safe. This is the natural response, right? Singing praises to God, because there's only one person that they could attribute this success to, and that is God, because he's sovereign, he cared for them, he loved them, and he protected them. So why are we talking about this tonight, right? What does this have to do with us here today? We know God's king. So why should we talk about it? Because to view Jesus as king, to view God as king, it has to extend past the moments where we lack control in our lives. It has to go throughout our entire lives. It's easy for us in moments like this, the great moments where God reveals himself in this way, for us to say, yes, God, you are king. But what about the times when we want to have control in our lives? See, when we get down to it, submitting to Jesus as king is a lot more difficult than it sounds. Jesus came to fill a bunch of different offices of Israel. God laid down different offices like prophet, priest, king, judge. And we could go into examples of how Jesus fills each one of these offices. But let's slim it down a little bit. Jesus came to be a servant Jesus, and he came to be King Jesus. And see, servant Jesus is very easy for us to worship. Servant Jesus is very easy for us to give control over to. Because servant Jesus doesn't ask for anything from us, does he? Is there anything that we did to deserve grace? Is there anything that we did to deserve salvation? Jesus, one of my favorite passages in Scripture is Philippians 2:6, and it talks about how Jesus, who was in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. So he humbled himself to become a servant to us. He was born to a relatively poor family. He was on the run for the first few years of his life. And he spent the first 30 years living in a poor family, growing up as a kid, and then apprenticing under his adopted earth father, Joseph, as a carpenter. Then for 3 years, he would embark on a ministry that would often leave him cold, hungry, and homeless before he committed the ultimate act of service in dying on the cross for us. Servant Jesus is very easy for us to accept because he doesn't ask anything for us in return. He gives. He gives grace. He gives salvation. King Jesus is a lot more difficult. King Jesus asks for something else, and that's for our hearts and for our lives and for us to relinquish control to him. And we love control. I love control. Control is one of the most precious things in the world to us. I had, since high school, had this idea of what my life would look like. I was going to write my own story. Okay, so my plan was I was going to go to Bible college, which I did. And at Bible college, I had the perfect degree. I had a Bachelor's of Arts in Bible and Preaching with Youth Ministry. That should give me a job somewhere, right? 3 internships. Each summer, I did a different internship. I was getting ready to graduate college, and I was like, okay, everything's working out just fine. This is exactly where I wanted to be. And then after graduation, things started to fall apart a little bit. Didn't end up in the perfect ministry position, you know. I wasn't a pastor of a mega church in 5 years. I ended up washing cars for a while. Then that went out of business, and I was unemployed. And I was sitting there just thinking, you know, what happened? I mean, I had this perfect plan. I mean, I had the grades, I had the classes, I had the internships, I had as much experience as I could possibly have without actually having a full-time job in ministry. What went wrong? And it's taken me a few years to get to this point to say this, but it's because that was my vision for my life, and that was me writing my story. And in hindsight, although I would tell you differently at the time when I was doing these things, I don't really believe that I was ever called by God into that vocational ministry. In hindsight, I don't see myself being a part of God's plan in those things. That was my plan. That was my control. I had control over where I would be in my life. I had my story already written. And then what happens when that story doesn't turn out the way I wanted it to? Happens all the time, doesn't it? See, it's easy for us to go to God when we're in those desperate times. We have to learn to give God control all the time. We have to learn to give God control over lives because he is the one worthy of doing it. He is sovereign over all. So it's not that big of a surprise when control is ripped away from us, when our boss calls us in and says that our employment is no longer needed, when a doctor comes and says there's nothing else we can do. Control is ripped from us all the time. And we have to be willing, this is why we need to talk about God's sovereignty, because we need to learn that God is in control all the time, even when we think we have control. And see, if we do this, if we refuse to accept King Jesus, if we refuse to submit to King Jesus, and we love servant Jesus, but we don't follow King Jesus, we turn him into our mascot. Right, so Jesus is a great mascot. We love him. Okay, he did all these great things. He loved people. He raised people from the dead. He died for us on the cross. Jesus is a great mascot. Do you all remember a few years ago, Ohio University, the Bobcats, traveled to Columbus to play the Ohio State Buckeyes. And something snapped in the Bobcats' mind because right before kickoff, he like tackled the Buckeye, like the Buckeye mascot. So like the Bobcat mascot just laid him out flat on the field. And he like started beating him. And then a couple of players came over and pulled the Bobcat off, and they were starting to take him off the field. Then he broke free and went back and tackled the Buckeye again. I mean, this guy, I mean, either just he was really pumped up, he went insane, who knows. But then what happened in the actual game? This is Ohio State versus Ohio University. So the Bobcat of Ohio University did his job, right? Then the Buckeyes won 50-0. And see, that's the issue, right, with having Jesus as a mascot, is he actually has no effect on the field. Like, if we make Jesus our mascot, he's actually not involved in our lives. If we just say, yeah, that's Jesus, he did all these great things, that's good, that's who I want to represent, he's over there. A mascot doesn't affect a run, a punt, a kick, a pass. If we refuse to give Jesus control of our lives, if we refuse to worship him as sovereign king, where's he impacting our lives? And that's why it's so important to talk about this. So what's it look like? What's it look like for us to truly submit to king? Well, first off, once we actually come face to face with Jesus, I'm here to tell you, it won't be an option to submit to King Jesus. When every time in the Bible, when the power and God's majesty is revealed to anybody, there's one response: trembling and awe and fear. I guess that's three responses, but you get the message. When Moses wanted to see him on Mount Sinai, he said, "I'll let you see the back of me as I pass by, because you could not physically deal with seeing me in my full glory." When the kings here in Psalms came in front of the city of Jerusalem and the city of Zion, and they saw God's power displayed, they trembled in fear and ran away. When Isaiah had his visions in the Old Testament, and he was revealed in the courts of the king, and his first instinct was, "I'm dead. I cannot be in front of this power and still be alive." When Saul, now then Paul, encountered him on the road, he was blinded by the power of Jesus. And one of my favorite passages of scripture is Mark 5, verse 20. And Jesus just crossing over the sea. And he gets to the other side, and there's a demoniac in the area. And people tell him about him, so Jesus goes to see this demoniac. And at sight, the possessed man runs to Jesus, and many of those translations say he laid out flat before him. This demon-possessed man. The actual word there used in the Greek is proskuneo. And what's unique about this word is that word that described the demon's reaction to Jesus is the same exact word that describes when people worship God. Proskuneo is translated as worship, or in different areas as lay prostrate before. It's the same exact word. This demon could see the power of Jesus. This demon could see that he was sovereign over all. I like a different translation there. One of my favorite translations for it is paid homage to. So in the whole kind of medieval lord fiefship area kind of system is the peasants would pay homage to their local lord. And the local lord supposedly gave protection and security, and the peasant would give whatever little he made, a little bit towards the lord of that particular province to help fund things. They paid homage to their lord. And so that's what's unique about this. I like that translation for the situation is the demon saw his power. The demon saw that he had no power against Christ, that he was sovereign and king over all. And that there was only one response that he could have had, and that was to submit. So what's it look like for us to submit to King Jesus? It's an understanding that everything that we have comes from King Jesus. It's an understanding that everything that we are, that we are just merely stewards of the time, the resources, and this planet he's given us. That we are his stewards. And we need to pay homage to him. And not just with a little bit of what we have, but to really submit to King Jesus means giving up control. It means saying that, you know, Jesus, you know, a lord in the medieval times would give a little bit of protection and a little bit in the Peasants give a little bit. Jesus is worthy of everything that we absolutely have because of the understanding that everything we have comes from him in the first place. We have no right to anything beyond what we give to Jesus. He deserves our all. And this is so hard for us to do. One of my favorites, he's a Christian blogger. His name is John A. Cuff, and he has a blog called Stuff Christians Like. And he does some observational humor. But one of my favorite things he's ever written was, it's a common well-known fact that if you give Jesus everything, he's going to send you to Africa immediately. And that's our fear sometimes, right? Is that if we just relinquish control, where's God going to ask us to go? Maybe that's too much Jesus for us. Maybe that's too much Jesus. But Jesus is worthy of having that control. He's not going to put you where, he's going to put you where you need to be. He's going to put each of us where we need to be to make an impact for his kingdom. He's going to put us in a position where we can bring others to Christ, where we can share the story of Christ. And he gives us vision for our lives. He gives us an opportunity to put down the pen to our lives like I did for so long. I was trying to write my own story. And he says, stop writing your story and join mine. It's infinitely greater. That's what it would look like. Giving everything we have to Christ. Realizing that we are merely stewards of everything that we have. How are we going to do this? Well, we're going to do it with encouraging one another. We're going to do it with joining in partnership with one another. We're going to look for ways that we can go and we can give our time and our resources to serve Christ. We're going to do it by praying. We're going to do it by going out and not just being the church here, but being the church beyond. And that Red Door in North Fairfield, that we're not just individual communities, but we are part of the kingdom of God. And that we're going to build one another up in that and look for ways to partnership and look for ways to get this done because we are only stewards and everything we have belongs to him. And that's what it looks like to worship Jesus as King. Worshiping Jesus as King requires everything we've got. He is worthy of it though. You know, I could go back to this example of pay homage to with the Lord's, and a lot of them weren't worthy of it, right? You know, people were suffering under that system. That's not the same case here. There's no suffering inside of the kingdom of God. Sure, it doesn't mean that we're free from heartache and we're free from all kinds of strife. There's always going to be stuff in our lives. There's always going to be hard times. There's always going to be things that go wrong. There's always going to be times where we fail. But there's peace in knowing that God is in control of all. And we're going to fail at this often. Because if we didn't fail at it, then why would we need Christ, right? And the good news is that we can fail at it because Jesus was already successful at it. Go back to Philippians 2:6, where it talks about Jesus humbling himself to come here and live a life. He was already obedient to the king. He was already obedient to the sovereign God creator. He already came and did all this so that we might follow in his example. One of my favorite passages of Scripture is Revelation 19:11. And it talks about Jesus as King. And this goes back to when we see Jesus in his true form, in his true power, there will be only one response available to us. And 19:11 reads, "Then I saw heaven opened, and behold a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, with which to strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." That's a king worthy of followers. That's a king worthy of our submission. And that is a sovereign king who created everything, and everything is his, and everything that we have is owed to him. One of my favorite writers, C.S. Lewis, I'm pretty sure he had this verse in mind. When in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, when the children, if you're not familiar with it, There's a scene where the children, the Pevensey children, meet the family called the Beavers, and they're describing Aslan, who stands for Jesus. And they ask him, and Aslan's this giant lion. And they ask the Beavers, is he safe? And the Beavers' response is, of course he isn't safe. He's a lion. But he is good, and he is the king. And that's our Jesus. That's our king.
Amen.
And that's our follower. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are a king worthy to be praised. We thank you that you are sovereign over all, that you are creator over all, and that everything we have is because you decided to bless us with it. May we not just accept servant Jesus and accept that beautiful gift, but may we take that beautiful gift and be a blessing to the world as followers of Christ, as your soldiers spreading your kingdom. May we join in that cause. May we truly worship you as King. In Jesus' name.